at this time. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. This is an interesting chapter. It's the chapter in Samuel that we read about the Ark of the Covenant being transported, and Uzzah, well, the oxen stumble and the ark looks like it's going to fall, and Uzzah stabilizes it and God strikes him dead. It's that chapter. We're not going to talk about that part of it, but it's an interesting chapter. And just in short, it appears that David was transporting that ark improperly. Priests were supposed to carry it on poles, but David has it on a cart, and probably by men that were not priests. And it may be that God was really frustrated with that. No doubt he was. And when Uzzah touched it, that was the phrase, a straw that broke the camel's back. But they were not doing that properly. And so David relocates the ark. He's trying to bring it to Jerusalem, which is a really good thing, but he relocates it to a man's home, and for 3 months, God really blesses that home and that family. And so I want us to pick up here when about verse 12, when David brings it this time properly into Jerusalem, and this is a great day. It's a day of rejoicing. Imagine if one of your children was kidnapped, how distraught you would be, and then imagine if they were returned safely, how joyful you would be. And you start to get a picture of how the Israelites were with the ark. The ark represented God's presence. The ark in its rightful place would be in the temple in the Holy of Holies. The ark was a big deal. And so bringing the ark to Jerusalem to be in its rightful place was a time and a day of great rejoicing. And so David does this. This is taking place. And they, as it's now being transported properly, the men carrying it took 6 steps. And then David sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf, and so they worship. And then in verse 14, this is the chapter where we read about David dancing before God. And so verse 14, David is wearing a linen ephod. And this is what priests would wear. It's kind of a light garment, sleeveless. This is not normally what kings would wear. And so you have a couple things taking place here, but the primary thing is David has taken off his kingly dress. And that's a big part of this story. David has removed that and he's wearing this linen garment. The ark is coming to Jerusalem, and David, scripture says, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire household or house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and sounds of trumpets. This is a time of great rejoicing, and David is ecstatic. And so he dances before God with all his might. And we see that verse 17, it's brought, it's put in its rightful place. David sacrifices burnt offerings, fellowship offerings before God. In verse 18, we see that David blesses the whole assembly of Israel, and every person, every man, every woman received a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, a cake of raisins to each person. And so this is kind of a unique situation. It is a day of celebration, and they do this together. And like a lot of stories, you have all these wonderful things happening, and then you have this boom, boom, boom. You know, you have this one problem taking place, a little drama. Well, David's wife, Michal, she sees him. She is not down with the people. She sees him from out a window, and she doesn't like what she sees. David's wife saw David dancing before God, before the people, wearing not his kingly attire, but this linen garment. And in verse 20, she makes the statement when he comes home, after all this celebration, after this worship, People go home. David goes home, and she says how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today. And that tells us a lot about what Michal objected to, what she didn't like. Michal makes a statement, David, you didn't look very kingly today. And she was right. David didn't have his kingly garment on. He wasn't conducting himself in a royal way. And so his wife calls him on it. And when I first read this, I still remember when I first read this, it's an interesting chapter. You probably never heard a sermon on this, okay? I may never preach one again after today. We'll see. But in first reading this, I'm thinking, you know, I don't know which way this is going to go. David's kind of acting weird here. And the wife, she's kind of correcting him. And I'm glued to the page. I don't know what's going to happen. Who's right? Okay? Now, she's right that he wasn't acting kingly. But who's right here? Verse 22, look at what David says. He says, I will become even more undignified than this. I will be humiliated in my own eyes. And then Scripture says, verse 23, Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. That's the answer to the question of who was right. God doesn't correct David here. God corrects Michal. Now, I'm not advocating that we start doing everything they did there. I'm not advocating that I stop wearing a suit. I'm not advocating that we start dancing. I mean, you guys know this. I'm not advocating we bring in trumpets, okay? That's not the point here. The point is, and let's back up a moment and see what Scripture says. Verse 14. David danced before the Lord with all his might. He became undignified. And the point is, David lost himself in worship, didn't he? He lost himself. He became overwhelmed with worship. And before you think that, well, David wasn't worshiping, notice David did this before God. Okay? Stay with me. Turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7, verse 9. John writes, the writer of Revelation, he writes what he sees in these visions. And John sees a great multitude before God, before the throne of God. And this great multitude of people, verse 10, they cry out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. John sees people around the throne of God losing themselves in worship. Scripture says they fell down on their faces and worshiped. Have you ever fallen down on your face and worshiped? And I'm not so much focused on the physically falling down. Have you ever fell apart and worshiped? Let me ask a different question. Have you ever fallen apart and prayed? All right, now we're getting somewhere. Yes. We know what that is, don't we? When you receive news of something, you receive news of tragedy, and you just fall apart and weep and pray. But have we ever fallen apart and worshiped? And John sees this picture of people falling down and worshiping. And to ask why, here's the answer to why. We see as we read on, they have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They know that they will never hunger again, thirst again. They know that they have a shepherd who will lead them to springs of living water, who will wipe every tear from their eyes. That's the why. That's the why, because of how good God is. That's why they fell apart and worshiped. Thirdly, Mark chapter 7. Mark 7:31, Jesus is traveling through the Decapolis. And some people bring a man who was deaf. He could hardly talk. And Jesus heals him. And in verse 35, Mark 7:35, at this the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosed, he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. They became overwhelmed with amazement and they worshiped. Now you might say, Elliot, it doesn't say they worshiped. It says they said he has done everything well. Well, that is worship. Worship is proclaiming God's worth. Worship is giving God praise and honor and thanks. And they worshiped. And the word overwhelmed in the Greek means beyond measure. Your Bible might say that they were amazed beyond measure. These people were amazed more than you can say, more than you can measure. They were not moderately amazed. They were not severely amazed. They were amazed more than you can measure amazement. They were over, and I think a good translation, they were overwhelmed with amazement. And so you might think of those moments when you and I have been overwhelmed with sorrow and we prayed. These people were overwhelmed with amazement. Wow. And they worshiped. I want to be overwhelmed and worship. Do you know what I mean? Don't get lost. Some of you, I hope, are not still back with David dancing. Don't get lost on the story of David dancing. Right? That's peculiar. But take from that the fact that David humiliated himself and he worshiped. He was overwhelmed in worship. I'm not, and neither is God, advocating that we become disorderly. I'm not pushing for us to start dancing in the aisles. Y'all know me. That's not where this is headed. I want to be overwhelmed here. I want to be overwhelmed here and worship God like that. Because I'll be honest, I don't normally worship God like that. I'll just be honest. I won't ask you to confess, but I will. I don't normally worship God like that. I don't have a heritage of worshiping God like that. But I want to. Let's talk a little bit about what are some barriers. What are some barriers that keep us from worshiping passionately, deeply, with great sincerity? And one is our habits. We have habits of coming and doing things kind of a certain way. Even here, even though we change things in our order of service periodically, we always start with a shepherd time. That's on purpose. We always want to do that. But after shepherd time, how many songs do we normally sing? Couple, three. And then what do we have next? Prayer. After prayer, how many songs do we sing? Some of y'all know, some of your order police, and you know, talk to me. After the prayer, we normally sing two or three. And then we have what? Communion. After communion, we have the offering. After the offering, we do what? We announce something. Dismiss for Bible hour. That's important. After we dismiss for Bible hour, how many songs do we normally have? A couple songs. Sermon. After the sermon, how many songs do we normally have? All right, this is not bad. Don't misunderstand me. Routine is not bad. Isn't it nice, even though the holidays are great, is there anyone else besides me that likes the fact that I'm back in a routine now? That's human nature. God made us that way. Routine's okay, but it does work against us sometimes when we come in. I found a picture here. You know, we come in and we sit. because this is what we do, and this happens, and we know this is going to happen. And habit can work against us with passionate worship. And so we need to change that. And it may help, folks, we change the order sometimes for this very reason. To help us realize when it's time for communion, it's not a mindless thing, but it is a very important thing. It's a time of worship. And so this morning we've changed the order. I would recommend change where you sit sometimes. If you want to get your mind, I know some of you, we may need to call upon our nurses here. We have nurses in the audience. If you want to change the mind being in neutral, change some things. And maybe where we sit might help with that. But recognize your habits work against you with great worship. We have an emphasis here on attendance. In our heritage, there's an emphasis on attendance. And Scripture talks about don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That's important. It's important to be here. But we have inadvertently emphasized being here and not emphasized worshiping. Some of us, in our mind or subconscious, when we come, when we arrive and sit down, we realize I have done what I'm supposed to do today. Today I'm supposed to be here. But we need to change that to today, Sunday, I am supposed to worship my God. I'm supposed to bow at His feet. I'm supposed to fall down before Him. I'm supposed to fall apart before Him and open my heart to Him and praise His name. That's what I'm to do today. Not just be here. And so that kind of works against us. We also have a culture, and I'll call it a white culture. We don't all have that culture, but that's the majority of our congregation. And culture just means ways of living. People who are, you know, birds of a feather flock together, and people have ways of life. And we have American culture, and we have a white heritage that comes from Europe. And part of the white culture, when you compare it to cultures of color, compare it to black culture, Hispanic culture, Mexican, white culture is more reserved. That's one thing. Okay? We're more reserved. That's a fact. Right? We just are. We're more reserved. Now, we might call it, someone might call it dignified. We value that. Okay? We value control and intellectual things over emotional things. That's a fact. As a culture. Okay? We value being proper. I value being proper. Looking proper. Doing things proper. Okay? That's just a part of who we are. But when it comes to worshiping God, that can work against us, right? Because we can properly sit and we can properly watch and observe and properly be quiet. We'll get to that in a minute. But we can be so proper we forget to worship. Because to worship, I have to turn off some of these things of being concerned about how am I sitting, how am I looking. We have to turn off some of that to open up my heart to God. Because what if I worshiped and what if I shed a tear? Oh, somebody might see me crying, and what would someone think? And is that dignified? And is that proper? And is that me holding it all together? Because as a white American, I value holding it all together. And that works against us. Number four, we have a church culture. I mean Church of Christ in our lifetime. Just think in your lifetime, all peoples do certain things in a similar way. And so there are things that we do as a church that's not necessarily right or wrong. It's not book, chapter, verse at all. Okay, it just is. It's just the way we do certain things. And it can work against us. And one of those things is quiet, orderly, respectful. Now, those are good things. I'm not saying we need to be obnoxious, disorderly, and disrespectful. So those are three good things. But can you see how that can work against us with losing ourselves in worship, or work against us in being overwhelmed in worship? To be quiet, to be orderly. And folks, let's admit something. We are miles away from being disorderly. If we read in Scripture about where Paul talks about do everything in order, decently and in order, Paul is talking about a church where people were speaking at the same time, speaking in tongues, two or three at the same time. It was chaos. And we are miles from that. Let's just remember that. So I tried to find a photo, and this is a real photo. So bear with me. My intent is not to be judgmental. And bear in mind that how we appear on the outside does not indicate how we're worshiping on the inside. I'm not saying that we outwardly need to do A, B, or C. Because how I look on the outside doesn't tell you how I'm worshiping on the inside. But we do have a church culture of orderly, physically being in a certain way. And it does affect how I am on the inside, how I'm on the outside. There is a connection. I'm just saying you can't prove that someone's, doing A, B, or C based on what you see. So let's contrast this. Let me put this up. Here's a woman in the audience, appears to be worshiping. Now, as a person who's grown up in the church, I have a reaction to this photo. And one of my reactions is, oh boy. I have a reaction to the charismatic movement and how their worship is so emotional. And what I would say is has gone too far. And us having a history in the church, honestly, many of us, we remember hearing sermons. We remember television, and we're able to see how people are going too far with emotion and worship. And honestly, we've reacted to that, have we not? And I believe, I know I'm not the only one who sees a photo like this. And there's a certain dark, cynical, judgmental part of me that says something when I see a photo like this. Now, the better part of me reminds myself, Elliot, and I've worked on myself quite a bit, to the point where I know it's not my job to look at someone and judge their worship. Is that my job? Is that your job? Let's be honest, that's not our job to look at someone and judge where their heart is in their worship. And so I actually chose this picture because it does really look to me like someone who is overwhelmed in worship. And whether she is or not, it's irrelevant. You understand our goal. All right. When we focus too much on singing and music, it's a distraction. I'll speak for me. You'll have to decide for you. But I cannot focus on singing my right notes, my correct notes, and focus on the message of the song and my heart and become overwhelmed in worship. I can't focus on singing properly and doing that. Does that make sense? There's a time and a place to focus on the music so that we know it and understand it. And I appreciate Bob's class that we learn songs, know songs, because the goal is to come in here and not think about the music, think about the message. Because we're here not to, record a great recording of a song. We're here to open our hearts to God and worship God. And so that's a challenge for us. And I recommend to you what I try to do myself. And that is when me trying to sing my part distracts me, which is bass, I stop singing bass. I'll just sing the melody because I can do that, in a sense, mindlessly, and then I can focus my mind and my heart on the message. Okay. And number six, if we have a shallow relationship with God in our life, we're going to have shallow worship, just as individuals. If my relationship with God during the week is shallow, in other words, if I don't pray a whole lot, I don't think about God a whole lot, I don't love to open His Word. You see what I mean? I'm just not real connected with God during the week. I cannot come in here and do anything great worship-wise. I'm not saying it's worthless. I'm saying I cannot come in here and be overwhelmed in worship because I don't have that kind of relationship with God. And so the answer is we need to strengthen that. Romans 12:11 says, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor." Fervor means boiling over. And this goes against some of our culture to be passionate. Okay? But you just have to be passionate in the way, the person that you are. I have to be passionate in who Elliot is. I can't be someone I'm not. Okay? And we're not going to be a culture we're not. But folks, God tells us, be on fire for me. Boil over in spirit for me. And when we worship God, we need to do it with fervor. We don't want to offer God worship that is that we have the fervor locked down tight. You know, heaven forbid we have some fervor. We want to worship God with passion in our heart. We've focused on making sure that we follow Scripture, and so there are some things we don't do in worship. But make music in your heart is where we should be champions, isn't it?
Amen.
Make music in your heart, and we should do it with great passion. I want to close with this psalm. David says, "Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord and delight in His salvation. My whole being will exclaim, 'Who is like you, O Lord? You rescue the poor from those too strong for them, the poor and needy from those who rob them.'" David says, my whole being, all my soul, my strength, my mind, my heart, my whole being. Someone has once said, "When I worship, I would rather my heart be without words than my words be without heart." I want to worship God like that. I want to be overwhelmed in worship. And I'm going to have to work at it, folks, because I have a long history. Old dogs can learn new tricks, but it's not easy. And I have an old history of some things holding me back from being overwhelmed in worship. And that's my goal. And I just wanted to challenge you this morning with that same goal. We're going to sing about four songs. We'll have an invitation after a few of those songs. And so hold off on the invitation. But at this time, go ahead and stand with me. We're going to sing some songs, and I encourage you to open your heart to God. Sing, but worship from the heart with passion.